God for His mercy. Amen? Well, it's good to be in church on Saturday night. And we're not even Catholic or anything. Amen? Isn't that exciting? We get to come to church just because we want to. Amen. There we go. All right. Take your Bible, if you would, and turn to the book of Mark. When you find Mark chapter 12, would you stand with me as we read the Word of God? Now, I have to warn you, this is Saturday night. That means tomorrow is Sunday, and then we're done. Sunday morning, Sunday night. So don't skip out tomorrow. By any means, don't skip out and invite somebody to come with you. Get them here for Sunday school. Get them here for the morning service. Get them here Sunday night. What time is Sunday school? Is that 10? 9 o'clock. Oh, that's a good thing I asked you that. I'd have showed up at 10. 9 o'clock. Be here. Be here at 8:55. Amen. And be ready. And then Sunday night at 6 o'clock. Okay? I just never assume anything anymore. It messes me up when people do things at weird times. Sometimes they'll start at like 5:30 or 6:30, and that just messes me all up. I look at the clock and I don't know how long I'm supposed to go, and it could go for hours when that happens. But that won't happen tomorrow night. So you come all day tomorrow, bring somebody with you, we'll have a wonderful, wonderful time in the house of God. Mark chapter number 12, verse 13. And they sent unto him certain of the Pharisees and of the Herodians to catch him in his words. And when they were come, they say unto him, Master, we know that thou art true and carest for no man, for thou regardest not the person of men, but teachest the way of God in truth. Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? Shall we give or shall we not give? But he, knowing their hypocrisy, said unto them, Why tempt ye me? Bring me a penny that I may see it. And they brought it. And he saith unto them, Whose is this image and superscription? And they said unto him, Caesar's. And Jesus answering said unto them, Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And they marveled at him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that we can be here in this place tonight. Lord, again, as we open your word, I pray that we would do so, asking you to work in our hearts and lives. And we'll be careful to thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Here in Mark chapter 12, this passage that we just read is one that we're familiar with and we know well. But what happens in the first 12 verses of the chapter is a little different. In the first 12 verses of the chapter, Jesus is giving a parable to a group of religious leaders. And it's the parable that we refer to as the parable of the husbandman. And he says there's a man who has a vineyard, and he gets a husbandman to take care of that vineyard. And then when the vineyard is ready to produce, the owner sends his servant to go and collect the proceeds from that vineyard. But instead of giving the proceeds to the servant to take back to the owner of the vineyard, they beat the servant and send him home. And so they send a second servant, and the second servant is beaten. They send a third servant to go and collect the proceeds that belong to the owner, and they beat him and they kill him. And so they send more servants, and many others go. Some are beaten, some are killed. And finally, in verse number 6 of this chapter, it says that the owner decides to send his only son to collect. And so he sends his son, his only son, and they take his only son and they kill him. And so you get down to verse number 9 of chapter 12, and it says this. What shall therefore the Lord of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the husbandman and will give the vineyard unto others. Now we know that parable. We've heard that parable for years, and we know what Jesus is talking about. But you need to remember who he's talking to. He's talking to the Pharisees. The Pharisees are the religious leaders. They consider themselves to be the keepers of all truth and knowledge, and they're the final authority in Judaism, and they know the law, and they've memorized the law, and they keep it down to the letter. As a matter of fact, they've even added to it because God didn't do a good enough job. And so they've increased it and made it bigger, and they keep it diligently. And they've heard what Jesus just said. And when they heard what Jesus said, they knew exactly who he was talking to, and who he was talking about. Look at verse number 12. And they sought to lay hold on him, but feared the people, for they knew that he had spoken the parable against them. And they left him and went their way. You see, this wasn't a mystery. It was a very thinly veiled story. And by the time Jesus got done, as he's looking the Pharisees in the eye, saying the Lord of the manor sent his son and they killed him, and he's going to come and take it away and give it to another. Those Pharisees, they said, he's talking about us. We're the bad guys in the story. And it made them mad. And they said, we're going to get him. But the people loved him and they couldn't get him. And so the Pharisees got together with a group of people called the Herodians. Now, the Pharisees and the Herodians had very little in common. The Pharisees are a religious group. They're keepers of the law. They are Jews first and foremost. They're Jewish nationalists. They're looking for a Messiah to come and politically free them and set up his kingdom and make them rulers. And the Herodians are not religious. The Herodians are not Jewish nationalists. They instead are supporters of Rome and the Roman occupation and the puppet king that Rome has set up, Herod, thus the name Herodians, and these two really have nothing in common. They despise each other. They have no use for each other until all of a sudden they have a common enemy. And that common enemy is the Lord Jesus Christ. And they both want to get rid of him. And so the religious folks and the political folks get together. Now, anytime the religious folks and the political folks get together, the best thing to do is run. Run for your life. Because it's going to get ugly and it's going to get dirty in a hurry. Because neither one of them have honest and sincere motives. The religious folks just want to use the political folks. And the political folks just want to use the religious folks. And as soon as they get a chance, they'll knife each other in the back before it's all over. Things have not changed over the last couple thousand years. And here they are. And they've gotten together for one purpose and one purpose only. And that's to destroy the Savior. And so they cook up this idea. They're going to ask him a question that no matter how he answers it, one of them will have an excuse to take it. They're going to ask whether or not they should pay taxes. Should we pay tribute to Caesar or not? Seems like an innocent question, doesn't it? But you see, if Jesus says, yes, we should pay tribute to Caesar, then those Pharisees, those nationalistic Jews are going to say, he's a traitor to his people and he supports Caesar and let's get him. If he says, no, don't pay taxes to Caesar, the Herodians will say, he's a traitor and he's treasonous against Herod, let's get him. And no matter what he says, they think they've got him. So they ask the question, should we? Just an innocent question. Should we pay taxes? Should we pay tribute to Caesar or not? All we want is a yes or no answer. Just give us a yes or no. Yes, we should. No, we shouldn't. And Jesus says, bring me a penny. And so they bring him a penny and they say, whose image is that on there? Whose superscription is that? He said, well, that's Caesar on there. Now, don't you, this is just completely aside. Wouldn't it have been kind of nice if Jesus had just said, no, don't pay taxes? Wouldn't that warm your heart? I mean, honestly, don't you just kind of deep in your heart wish he had just said that right there? And there was a verse, and Mark 12:14 said, don't pay taxes. Wouldn't that be exciting? I mean, that'd be great. But he didn't say that. Instead, he said, whose picture and superscription is that? And they said, Caesar's. And Jesus gave his classic answer. It's right there in verse 17. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And they marveled at him. You know what that means, the "and they marveled at him"? That means they didn't get it. That's what they mean. He gives the answer, and they stand there and they say, okay, we wanted you to answer yes or no so we could just get you, and now... And now they marvel at him. He slipped through their hands again. And we know the passage. We're familiar with the passage. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. That coin has Caesar's picture on it, has Caesar's name on it. Obviously, it came from him somewhere along the line. And so since it came from him, he can request back that which is his, and you ought to give it back. But by the same token, don't forget the second half of the answer. And to God, the things that are God's. If that which came from Caesar should be surrendered back to him when he requires it, then that which belongs to God should be surrendered back to him at a moment's notice, whenever he requires it. And if we're diligent to render to Caesar the things that belong to him, should not we be much more diligent to render to God the things that are his? So then we have to ask, what is that? Well, what is it that belongs to God that should be rendered to God, that should be surrendered back to him? Well, there are a lot of things the Bible tells us belong to God. There are a lot of things. It says in Isaiah chapter 66, verse number 1, the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. So I think you'd agree with me, the heaven and the earth belong to God. They are his. He created them. Ultimately, they belong to him. We get to use the earth, but it's not really ours. It's his. We get to get in a spaceship every once in a while and zip up off into heaven, but it's not ours, and we have to come back home. It doesn't belong to us. It belongs to him. That's pretty simple and pretty obvious, isn't it? In Genesis chapter 14, verse number 19, he's referred to this way, the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. So we can say without a doubt, the heavens and the earth belong to God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it tells us the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. So not only are the heaven and the earth God's, but the earth and the fullness of it, all that's in it, belongs to him. You look out there and you can see right out that window some trees out there. You know who those belong to? They don't belong to the state of Virginia, or they don't belong to South Riding. They belong to God. It's God that created them. It's God that made them, and they belong to him. So not just the earth, but that which is in the earth. 1 Chronicles chapter 29 says, all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. It all belongs to God. It's simple. It's simple. It's obvious. But there's more that belongs to God. Turn with me in your Bible, if you would, to the book of Leviticus, chapter number 27. Leviticus chapter 27. In Leviticus chapter 27, the people of Israel are moving into the promised land, and God is giving them instruction, detailed instruction of what they're to do and how they're to live, and right down into very specific things in their lives. And look at what he says in verse 30 of Leviticus 27. And all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord. So God says to his people as they're moving into the land, he says, now the tithe, don't be scared by that. That just means a tenth, 10% of all that's produced from this land is not yours. It's the Lord's. It belongs to the Lord. And so not only do the heavens and the earth belong to God, but the tithe belongs to God. You say, now hold it, that's Leviticus, that's the Old Testament, and God doesn't need my tithe anymore. Well, it's not just in Leviticus. You see, when Jesus was in his earthly ministry, he was talking to the Pharisees, and he says to them, you're tithing, but you've left out mercy and justice and all these other things. And he said to them, you ought to be doing the mercy and the justice, and don't leave the other undone. Don't stop tithing just because you started acting right. Amen? Tithing doesn't cover for not doing right. And it's something that he said, now you continue to do that. The tithe belongs to God. The problem is we look at it wrong most of the time. We think God is demanding 10% of my stuff. And that's somehow cruel and arbitrary, and God is taking things away from me. It's not that God is demanding 10% of what I have. It's that God is allowing me to keep 90% of his stuff. It's a pretty good bargain, really. It really is. You see, God's not saying, oh, I see what all you have. Give me 10%. God is saying, here is more than you need. Now you give me back just 10% of it. You get to keep 90. Wow. If somebody found a $100 bill in the parking lot tonight and they came to you and they said, you can keep $90, just give me 10 back, you'd do it in a hurry, wouldn't you? You wouldn't even pray about it. I mean, you'd pull out a 10 and you'd give it to them in a hurry. What if they said to you, here, I just found a $100 bill. I'm going to keep 90 and give you 10. You'd think, what a cheapskate. And yet that's all God asks. You keep 90. Just give me back 10. That 10 belongs to me. You keep 90. Pretty simple, really, isn't it? It's a pretty good deal. So the heavens and the earth belong to God. All that's in them belongs to God. The tithe belongs to God. And then I want you to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 29. Deuteronomy chapter 29. Just some things maybe you haven't thought about. Look at verse 29 of chapter 29. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Now, isn't that interesting? There's a whole category of things that belong to God called the secret things. Now, you know what secret things are? They're things that are secret. That's what they are. And those things, are you ready for this? They belong to God. There are some things you're never going to get an answer to in this life. And those things belong to God. They're not ours to know, or else God would tell us. If He wanted us to know, He would tell us plainly and clearly, and He would make it obvious. The secret things belong to God. Look what belongs to us. Those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever. Why? That we may do all the words of this law. You know what that one little verse right there means? That one little verse means that God has revealed to us everything that we need to serve Him. That's what that means. Those things that are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. We talked about last night, people spending too much time on the internet and getting their theology and some strange ideas and all kinds of things. Listen, there are some things that you can discuss and you can have opinions about and all the rest, but you're not going to find an answer in black and white in the Word of God. And if there's not a black and white answer in the Word of God, then just leave it in the realm of discussion and interesting thought and leave it with God. Because if God had wanted you to know for sure the answer, He'd have laid it out there in black and white, just so obvious that you couldn't miss it. We had a young man from our church in Fairbanks that was off in Bible college, and he called me one day. He said, I have a problem. This guy gave me a paper that he had written. He had written a paper on the gap theory. I don't know if you know anything about the gap theory. Doesn't even matter if you know anything about the gap theory. But he had written this paper and given it to this young man, and he read it, and he called me, and he was all distraught and upset. He said, I didn't know this, and I'd never thought about this, and I got this now, and I've read it, and he said, what am I supposed to do? Am I supposed to take this and confront my professor with this? And I said, here's what you do with that. Nothing. Really? He said, nothing? What do you mean nothing? I said, nothing. Don't do anything with it. Don't go confront your professor. Don't do anything with it. You know why? It doesn't matter. This doesn't matter. Does that shock you? Doesn't matter. I could take you to some fine folks who will just swear up and down that something happened in between those two verses there in Genesis. And there's some other verses that make it look that way, and that's fine and good. And I'll take you to some fine folks who are just as much convinced that nothing happened between those verses. And they can take you to some other verses that would have you think that nothing happened in there. And you know why that is? Because if God wanted us to know if something did or didn't happen there, He would have put it in black and white and made it very clear. So obviously, it doesn't matter to us. It's not ours to know. And when we get to heaven someday, God might well look at us and say, what was wrong with you? Of course there was something going on between those verses. Or he might look at us and say, there was nothing there. Why'd you waste your time even messing with that stuff? And either way, if God says one of those things to me, you know what I'll say? Okay. Good to know. Amen? It's not affecting my life now, and it's not going to affect my life in eternity. And if God had wanted me to know for sure, absolutely, without a doubt, for sure, he'd have put it in black and white. And he didn't do that. So that's something I'm going to leave with him. Now, we can sit down and talk about it all night long. We can discuss it, and we can compare verses, and we can go round and round, and we can talk about whether or not we'll have belly buttons in heaven, if you want. I have gone round and round with folks about that. It didn't go anywhere. You know why? Because it doesn't say in the Bible. It doesn't say. And if it said, we wouldn't have to discuss it. Amen? You know where those things belong? They belong with God. Those are things that you, listen, you could sit around and talk about them. That's the kind of stuff you discuss in your Bible college dorm room at midnight after pizza. And it's best to leave it there. Because if you bring it out of there, you look silly. Amen? Just leave it there. And trust me, there's plenty of stuff revealed in black and white that's going to keep you busy enough the rest of your life trying to live for God and trying to follow Him. Don't waste your life on a bunch of stuff that you're not going to find an answer to, because it's just not there. Instead, you take those things which are revealed and you get busy and live for God. The secret things belong to God. So the heavens and the earth belong to God. All that's in them belongs to God. The tithe belongs to God. The secret things belong to God. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse number 6 tells us there's a group of people. It says, for thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself. You know who that is? That's the nation of Israel. That's who that is. By the way, God has never revoked that. In Genesis chapter 12, the first three verses, God said to Abraham, he said, I'm going to make of you a great nation. I'm going to bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. God never came back and said, I've changed my mind about all that, and I'm going to go ahead and curse you. God didn't do that. Instead, he put it there, and they are his chosen people. They are. They were then. They are now. And God will fulfill every promise that he ever made to Abraham and to the nation of Israel. And he will fulfill it literally. He will do it just like he said. There's that group of people in that little nation over there. And that's why it's important how we treat that little nation, by the way. Because God will deal with us according to how we treat them. There's a group of people. But there's another group of people. In Titus chapter 2, verse number 14, it says this, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. So there's another group of people. This is not Israel. This is those who've been redeemed from iniquity and purified unto himself. The redeemed, blood-bought children of God. I'm glad I get to be part of that group. Amen. I'm glad I get to be part of that. I am redeemed. I'm bought by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm saved. My sins are forgiven. I'm purified before God. What a wonderful thing to know that you're part of the group that belongs to Almighty God. But it goes further than that. You see, it's one thing just to be part of a group that belongs to God. But God gets much more specific than that. He comes right down to the individual in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 20. He says this, for ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So not only am I part of that group, those redeemed who belong to God, but on an individual basis, my body belongs to God. My spirit belongs to God. That's a pretty amazing thought, isn't it? That's why I don't get to decide what to do with my body. Are you listening close? That's why I don't get to decide I'm going to go down and have it all tattooed up. Because it's not mine to play with. It's not mine to defile. It's not mine to mutilate. it doesn't belong to me. If I'm a born-again child of God, it belongs to Him. It doesn't belong to me. It's not mine to mess with, and it belongs to God, and therefore it should be surrendered to Him, just like my tithe is surrendered to Him, just like everything that belongs to Him should be surrendered to Him. See, I can't just decide I want to destroy my body. I don't have that right because it's not really mine anymore. I've been bought with a price. Therefore, I'm to glorify God in my body and in my spirit, which are God's. They belong to Him. But not only do I not have the right to defile my body. Notice it said body and spirit. I don't have the right as a born-again child of God to defile my spirit either. That means I don't get the right to allow bitterness and covetousness and pride and anger and vengeance. I don't get the right to harbor those things in my life because those things affect my spirit, and my spirit is not mine, it's God's. And it should be surrendered to Him. It's just as important that I not defile my spirit. As a matter of fact, it's maybe even more important that I not defile my spirit than that I don't defile my body. It belongs to Almighty God. Now turn, if you would, to Psalm 94. Psalm 94. In Psalm 94, the psalmist is looking around him and he's making some declarations. And he's crying out to God and he says this: O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongeth. O God, to whom vengeance belongeth, show thyself. Lift up thyself, thou judge of the earth. Render a reward to the proud. Lord, how long shall the wicked, triumph? So here in verse number 1, we see the psalmist letting us know that vengeance belongs to God. This is not the only place we see that. We see it in Romans chapter 12, verse number 19, where he says, "Avenge not yourselves, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." So yes, the psalmist is absolutely right. Vengeance belongs to God. But look what else the psalmist says. He says, "O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongeth, why don't you use some?" That's what he said. He said, O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongeth, how come these people are getting away with this stuff? Why don't you do something? Lift up thyself, thou judge of the earth. Render a reward to the proud. Lord, how long shall the wicked triumph? He's saying, God, vengeance belongs to you. Now you need to use some right over there. And you need to use some right over there. And you need to put a big old pile of it right over there, because they really need some vengeance. He said, vengeance belongs to you. Now let me tell you what to do with it. Isn't that what we do? You see, my tithe belongs to God. And I wouldn't take my tithe money and go buy myself some little trinket or present or lunch. I wouldn't do that with my tithe money because that belongs to God. And if I were to do that, I'd be stealing from God. By the same token, if I choose to take vengeance, I'm taking something that's not mine and using it for my own selfish purposes. It's not mine. I don't get to use it the way I want to use it. It belongs to God. And what I need to do is render to God the things that are God's. And yet we look at people and say, God, don't you understand what they've done? They deserve now to suffer. That somebody needs to get even with them. There needs to be some vengeance, and it needs to be put right here. God, you don't understand what He's done and what He said. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to get back at Him. Because, God, I don't think You will if I just leave it to You. So I'm going to handle this. And when we do that, what we're doing is getting between God and that person. And we are getting in the way of what God is desiring to do in their life. And now God has two people He has to deal with because there are two people who are wrong. And we just make the mess bigger than it ever was. You know what we need to do? We need to wash our hands of it and step back and say, God, it's up to you what you do. It's up to you to deliver vengeance where you believe it needs to be, because you're right when you do it, and I'm wrong when I do it, so I'm not even going to mess with it, God. I'm going to leave it alone. I'm going to step back and get away. Usually, when we decide we're going to take vengeance, it's because we're afraid God won't. And for some reason, God is not doing it fast enough and not doing it severe enough for our taste. And so we decide we're going to make them squirm. We're going to make them suffer. So we do severe things like refuse to talk to them. I'm going to get back at you, so I'm going to deprive you of my company. Oh, you do understand that's not punishment, right? He's probably saying, yay, I was hoping for that years ago. Sometimes we just act stupid, don't we? Don't we? Well, I'm just not going to talk to you because you don't deserve to hear from me. Okay. God bless you. Amen. Instead, what we ought to do is say, okay, Lord, you know what happened. You know all about it. I'm going to let you handle it. And when God handles it, God will handle it better than you would have handled it. He really will. He'll take care of it, and he'll make sure that it's done right, and it's taken care of just the way it ought to be taken care of, because vengeance belongs to him. And if I decide I'm going to take it in my hands, I am stealing from God just as surely as if I went out and bought myself something with the tithe money that belongs to God, or I went out and defiled the body that belongs to God, or I allowed some kind of thing in my spirit to destroy my spirit because it belongs to God. You know what all of that is? That's theft. It's stealing from Almighty God. And if we are careful to render to Caesar that which is Caesar's, then should we not be that much more careful to render to God the things that are God's? But there's more. Turn to the book of Daniel, chapter number 9. Daniel, chapter number 9. In Daniel, chapter 9, verse number 8, Daniel says this, O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. Isn't that the truth? That was the truth in Daniel's day, and that's the truth in our day. We are a confused mess because we have rejected God and turned from him. But look at verse 9. To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgivenesses, though we have rebelled against him. Isn't that interesting? Vengeance belongs to God, absolutely. But you know what else belongs to God? Mercies and forgivenesses. Isn't that something? You find the mercy of God all through the Bible. Psalm 136, verses 1 through 26, every single verse ends with the phrase, for his mercy endureth forever. Lamentations 3, verses 22 and 23 says, it is of our Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Now listen closely. Not only do I not get to decide who gets vengeance, I don't get to decide who gets mercy. That's kind of hard to swallow, too, because we do make judgment calls on those things. I don't get to decide who gets vengeance. I don't get to decide who gets mercy. I don't get to decide who gets forgiveness. You see, it says, to God belong mercies and forgivenesses. Isn't that interesting? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32 says, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Notice there are no exceptions in that passage. It just says to forgive one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So not only do I not get to decide who gets vengeance, I don't get to decide who gets mercy, and I don't get to decide who gets forgiveness. Now, you ought to be glad that I don't get to decide that. I'm glad you don't get to decide that. Because sooner or later, I'd end up on the wrong end of things. And you'd say, well, you don't deserve mercy, and you don't deserve forgiveness, and you deserve vengeance. And you'd probably be right. And yet, those things don't belong to you. They don't belong to me. They belong to God. God says, I will show mercy to whom I will show mercy. I don't get to say, God, that guy needs mercy. That one doesn't. He doesn't need mercy. Vengeance over there. Mercy over here. Vengeance over there. I have to leave that in the hands of God. Because I don't really know. I don't know. And forgiveness, I don't even get an option with that. I'm just told I'm supposed to forgive, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven me. You know what that means? You say, well, you don't understand what he did, and he does not deserve forgiveness. I believe you. Just like you didn't deserve forgiveness when you came to the Lord Jesus Christ and asked him to save you. You didn't deserve forgiveness. What you deserved was an eternity in hell. That's what you deserved. As a matter of fact, now that you've been saved for 20, 30 years, you know what you still deserve? You still deserve an eternity in hell. And yet, because Jesus Christ died on the cross and paid the penalty for your sin, God forgave you, not because of you, because of him. Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. That means when you don't deserve it. So hold it now. If I forgive him, I am absolutely certain he's going to turn around and do it again. I know he will. He's wicked and he'll do it again. I wish I could tell you that that wouldn't happen, but you're probably right. He will. He'll turn around and do it again. But now stop and think with me for a minute. When you got saved, that day that you trusted Christ as Savior, and God saved you, washed your sins away, and marked you down as redeemed and justified in his sight, do you think on that day God was laboring under the delusion that you would never do another thing wrong in all your life? You would never sin again. You'd never think a wrong thought. You'd never say a wrong word. You'd never do a wrong action. And when it happened about an hour later, God was shocked. You think so? I don't think so. I think that day when you called on the Lord Jesus Christ and God extended to you forgiveness and mercy, he knew exactly what you were going to do the next day and the next day and the next year, and he knew the whole rotten list. And yet he forgave you, not because he didn't think you'd never sin again, but because Jesus Christ paid for your sin on the cross of Calvary. And he says to us, I want you to forgive one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. That means when you don't deserve it, and when you're probably going to go do it again, I want you to forgive anyway. That just doesn't even seem fair, does it? But you ought to be glad that that's how God forgives. Because if he didn't, there'd be no hope for you. And there'd be no hope for me. Because within the first year after we got saved, we'd have lost it and we'd been headed for hell right now. By the way, that's why we have eternal security. Because it's not up to us to keep our salvation. We didn't earn it and we can't keep it. It was given to us because of what Jesus did on the cross. And we keep it because of what Jesus did on the cross. And that doesn't change. Amen? What a wonderful blessing. And if I say to God, I can't be merciful. I just can't. I can't. You know what I'm doing? I'm taking something that doesn't belong to me. And I'm using it for my own purposes. Just as surely as if I had stolen my tithe money. Or as if I had taken vengeance. When I say to God, I refuse to forgive him for what he did. He'll do it again, and he's not sincere, and I'm just not going to forgive him. what I'm doing is stealing something that's not mine in the first place and using it for my own purposes. And I'm a thief just as sure as if I'd taken my tithe money and gone and bought lunch with it. And I wouldn't do that. And you wouldn't do that. And yet we'll take other things that belong to God and use them for our own purposes. And when we do, we're stealing. We're stealing. I'm careful to pay my taxes. I hope you got that part recorded. Did you record that? I'm careful to pay my taxes. I pay my taxes regularly, religiously, if you will. You know why I do that? Not out of a deep abiding love for the IRS. No, I despise them. Not really. Don't record that part. They're wonderful folks. No, I don't pay my taxes because I love those people at the IRS. I pay my taxes just the same reason you do. Because if we don't, they'll come get us. That's why I do it. That's why. Because they'll come after me. So I pay, and I'm pretty sure I pay more than I ought to. I just pay. I pay through the nose. I do it all the time. Now, if I'm going to do that for a bunch of people I don't even like, should I not then be quick to render to God everything that belongs to Him and do it with a grateful and joyful heart? Because I love Him. I love Him. Them I don't care about. Him I love. And if I'll render to them, how much more should I render to Him? I want to leave you with one little verse. It's found in the book of Malachi, chapter 3. You can look it up later. Malachi, chapter 3, verse number 8. Simple little verse. It's just a question. Will a man rob God? So hold it now. He's talking about tithes in there. Okay, that's great. You can apply it that way if you want. I'm going to apply it to everything else we talked about and a whole bunch more. The question's the same. Will a man rob God? Are you taking something tonight that's not yours, that belongs to Him, and refusing to let Him have it, and instead holding on to it for your own purposes? If so, then you're a thief. You're stealing from Almighty God. And if you're careful to pay your taxes, you ought to be real careful to render back to God everything that's His.